Yes, we live by faith. When we were in our early 60s, we didn't retire, actually. Actually, people say to me, when are you going to retire? And I have to tell you, it is not a biblical principle. I can't find in my concordance anything about retirement. We just carry on. So 10 years ago, we started full-time in Christian Mission. And let me just tell you a little bit about where we were. We were called to go. We had a clear calling from the Lord to stop the two jobs that we were in and to go. And we did just that, to go and tell people about Christ. And we joined Campus Crusade for Christ, and we were on staff with Campus there. We went to India and to Sri Lanka during the tsunami time. We took a team of students out to China, Beijing. And Beijing and Qingdao. We went to the Dominican Republic and more recently to Africa. Earlier this year, I was in Guinea showing the Jesus film in thatched hut villages to people who saw the film in their own language and said, Jesus speaks my language. And they were just amazed where they had not seen any white folks before. In going there, we found that we were actually being drawn to those that haven't. Scenes like this were becoming commonplace in all the countries that we visited. Here in the Dominican Republic, people are searching for something to sell in the marketplace, searching perhaps for food as well. Living in homes much as this. Desperate situations. One room, cooking inside so the whole place is smoke-filled. Very unhealthy. Rain permanently there. In the high street in Uttarakhand in southern India, we saw someone very enterprisingly had built themselves a home rather than live under plastic. They'd beaten out oil drums, even painted it because they were proud of it. It was somewhere called home. In Africa earlier this year, people living in grass huts, one room of a grass hut. This just is beyond my belief. This happens to be in Senegal. Somebody just found some tin sheets and put it up against a telegraph post and was calling it home. And this again in Mysore. Here, children were being born and the elderly were passing their last days. That was their life from start to finish. No electricity, no water. Toilet facilities were in the bushes down the far end there. And yet across the road from that tented encampment was the Maharaja's palace. It just made us stop and realise that we need to do something about this. So we did. We came back and we talked to our church about it. And we said, look, for £180, we can actually make a difference out there. We can build a little house. And we raised funds to take them back to Africa and 70 houses were built. They didn't need us to build houses. They were very able to do that. But we provided the materials to do it. But all the time, people's needs were there, personal needs. And here Esther is feeding the elderly who walked for over an hour once a week to get a warm meal. It was the little children that really touched our hearts. All the time, unable to help themselves and just relying on adults. A little child here that was brought into the mission centre that had spina bifida. Sadly, she died within 3 weeks. But all the time, the children were bright and happy. I mean, these children in Senegal gathered round, very unreal for a man to be walking through the village and them holding your hands. But we knew we had to do more about it. And here, Esther, what's happening here?
This is a school on the pavement in India. And we're giving out school books for the children. You can see they've got the mats down, which the children sit on, and then they just learn by teachers, young students, actually, who come and give their time to teach the children.
Thank you. We realised that it was education that made the difference. Sure, cash is there, but cash really provides an elastoplast. You really need to get into the foundation of helping children through education. And here's a school in Uttarakhand where the street children are released from begging by the mission centre, paying the parents 20, 25 rupees each morning, and they come to learn the basics and given little shirts and trousers so they feel needed and feel wanted. Part of it. You were in the school here?
Yes, yeah, yes. They were bright children and they were eager to learn.
Yeah.
They didn't want to be on the streets begging. They wanted to be in school.
And there again.
And there again. You can see they're very happy children.
Okay. But we realised that what we were doing by ourselves was just very small compared to what we could perhaps be influencing in working with others. And we came across Compassion. Compassion is a global organisation. Some of you here may already sponsor children, I don't know. Got a hand up? Yes, one or two people. Yes, two or three people already sponsor children with Compassion. Compassion is a global organisation that started about 50 years ago. It's a Christian organisation and works through local churches across the world in 26 countries. There are now over 6,000 projects in 26 countries, with over 1 million children under sponsorship. And sponsorship allows people like you and I to get involved in helping one child at a time. So let's just have a look at what Compassion is doing. We know that Compassion, as I've just said, is a Christian organisation. And there you are, I see it working with over 1 million children. So what does the sponsorship through Compassion provide each child for less than 70 pence a day? We're talking about less than a cup of coffee here. It provides them, first of all, with health care, dental care, food and assessment each quarter. It provides them with an education, reading, writing and numeracy. Compassion provides them in these projects with training and job-related skills, so they're not just thrown onto the heap at 18, but they've got something they can work towards. It gives them a safe haven. So, so important. And the projects that we've seen are like Bohunt School, bright, clean, toilet facilities, kitchen facilities. Yet outside, there are slums, and that's where they return home. It provides them also, most importantly, with hope. Hope for the future, through letters from yourselves and from ourselves, saying, we care for you, God cares for you, we love you. We know that you're going to make a good thing with your life. Gives them some other contact outside. So we're going to have a look at how this has been put into practice through a small boy. And if we can just press the button on the next DVD, we hope everything works.
Foster mother Mary. She found him left for dead as a newborn baby on a garbage dump. She's cared for him ever since the day he was abandoned 11 years ago. His life is very different today, as he now receives support from a compassion project in the local church. Programs, Moses is given opportunities to hear the gospel and learn about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We take spiritual development very seriously because it builds hope and confidence as children discover their worth in God. In such a tough place, it's essential children stay strong. Poverty steals whatever hope it can. HIV/AIDS, childhood diseases, drugs and bad sanitation are ever-present dangers. Compassion offers each child they serve the opportunity to learn about Jesus and receive regular Christian training, educational opportunities and help, healthcare, hygiene training, and supplementary food where needed. Moses and all of Compassion's sponsored children are given the opportunity to be part of a caring and safe Christian environment where they receive personal attention, guidance, and love that enables them to become self-sufficient. As Moses takes part in church-based recreation and social activities, he's given every encouragement to grow in self-confidence and mature as a young Christian adult. Together, all this empowers Moses to take his place in the church and the community, and to show others the way to break the cycle of poverty. It takes just £21 a month to change the story for a child like Moses. You will be investing in a child's future. No longer nameless and forgotten, you'll get to know your child. You'll exchange letters, pray, and discover something about each other's cultures. Maybe one day you might even go and visit your child. While you are helping to transform a child's life, your Compassion Child will transform your life too.
Amen.
Compassion Child sponsorship changes the world one child at a time.
Yeah.
It may seem like a drop in the ocean, but the ripples are far-reaching. Sponsorship has a lasting impact on the children's lives, the lives of their families, their homes, their churches, and their communities. If you want to change the world, it begins with a child. It begins with you, and it can begin now.
Thank you. Yes?
You could carry on.
No, I'm waiting until he's... We're on the right one. Thank you. That very clearly gives you an overall picture about the work of Compassion and how it is really making a difference. But let's just bring this down a little more personally to our personal experience. I think perhaps you're familiar with pictures like this from travel agents and on television. This is the Caribbean in Dominica. Dominican Republic. And that's our normal view of it. But the housing, much of it, is like this. People living there try to do their best. This mother was trying to keep the house clean. And we found that when you go inside there, all the pots and pans are scoured, beautifully clean, and the floor is an earth floor. There is no electricity or water, no sanitation. But the children in the project are bright, happy children. They can't wait to get there. What about this little girl?
This little girl came through the translator, came up to me and said, "Are you my sponsor?" And I said, "No, but I'm here instead of your sponsor." And she actually latched on to me for the rest of the morning, walked around with me. A lovely child, a beautiful child.
Yeah. And Darwin here, a little boy that we sponsor in Dominican Republic. He's a little older than that now. But he took us to his home to meet his mum. Home is more like we'd call a garden shed, I guess. But he's coming on well.
He's wonderful.
Here he is when we saw him a couple of years back. I do apologise for the Manchester United shirt, for those of you who are not fans, but we felt that a Rooney shirt would really give him something. And he's worn it. It's almost threadbare now.
Yeah.
These are some of the children we sponsor. And all of them, oh, gosh, what about this little baby?
We went to visit a project in the Dominican Republic, and this little baby was being nursed by one of the project staff. And I said, "I didn't realise you took babies." And she said, "We don't." But this little boy, his mother died in childbirth. Actually, she was having a cesarean operation, and the doctor was not very qualified. And he actually snipped her intestine, and she died of blood poisoning. And 6 weeks later, his father was killed. But this has a very happy ending. This project is going to look after him, and when he becomes old enough, 2, 3, he will go in up for sponsorship. So his future is bright.
Thank you. And here's another one. Jackie. Jackie is in Uganda, and at the age of 9, she was selling charcoal and making pancakes to sell by the road before she went to school for the morning. Jackie, as you can see, has now been qualified. She's got a master's degree in international business studies in Uganda and works in Kampala. More than that, she came over to UK a year or so back to talk to all the UK advocates. Esther and I are volunteer advocates with Compassion. And now she is a married mum with 2 sets of twins. There's her first set of twins. And she married a pastor there locally. Her vision is to go back into the government and make a difference in the government. And at one stage, one of the leader development compassion students said to us, I have a vision that one day the president of a country will be a former compassion child. I mean, that's the hope that they've been given. And these are some of the students that have been formerly compassion children. In the centre there is a young woman who's a doctor now on the right-hand side, a lawyer at the back, a civil engineer. And then right down at the front is Tony Beltran, who has been training at Moody Bible College in Chicago. He came over to UK again another year to talk to the conference. And here he came home with us, and we fed him, gave a meal to him. But let's just have a look a little bit more. Let him talk about his own life. Another DVD, please. It's a shorter one.
Sitting around a table and we were all holding hands. And my father was praying for the lunch that we were about to eat. But there was only one problem. Our table was empty.
My earliest recollection is finding myself at the age of 5, roaming the streets, eating from dumpsters. We were not able to have food at all.
We were forced to live with 17 of our other relatives in a very small shanty.
No toilet. A lot of crime. No running water.
We raised the children.
If you want to be out of poverty, then you have to deal with drugs.
Some of my friends were actually sold into prostitution.
Kids dying for preventable causes. That's definitely not the case. The devil takes over.
One morning, I just woke up and, you know, my uncle is just touching me in some parts of my body that I just thought to myself that this thing is happening.
One day, my father was murdered right next to my mother. And I knew that moment that my life had changed. I watched as my 10-month-old sister died in the laps of my mother out of starvation.
My relatives have always said, Michelle, you are so ugly. You will become nothing but an epic image of life when you grow up. And those were the words that I heard from people whom I expected to love and take care of me.
Poverty had told me I am hopeless, I am nothing, and I believe that. But right in the middle of this desperation, it was then that compassion intervened.
One Sunday morning, my Aunt Carol, she's the only Christian person that I knew during that time, she woke me up and said that we had to go to this church, and she registered me.
What joy and dancing came to my home at the news that I finally got a sponsor. I received my first letter. You wrote back and forth. You told me you're my first friend. Outside my sponsor, she said words like this, and I love you. And that lightened me up.
My sponsor told me, Michelle, you are beautiful. You are precious to us. And we love you. Your words touched the very depth of my heart and soul.
18 years later, here I am. A child rescued from hopelessness by a young pastor.
My life has changed.
My life was changed.
My life was changed.
by a teenager who sponsored me. One teenager changed my life.
She was 15 years old. Her name is Ashley.
Her name was Helen. I called her mom.
My name is Michelle.
My name is Don.
My name is Jim. My name is Richmond.
One act saved my life.
And one act saved my life.
Will you ask?
The choice is yours.
Sponsor a child. Through compassion to do.
Release a child from poverty.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
name.
In Jesus'
name.
Part of the program builds a relationship between ourselves, yourselves, and the child that you sponsor. And you get letters like this, backwards and forwards, two or three times a year, that explain to us the care that they are being given in the project, and we're able to respond with love. I have here this morning 10 children that are waiting for sponsorship. If you feel that God has touched your heart this morning and you want to get in the game and make a difference in somebody's life, we're available afterwards to ask any questions, to be assured. People always ask us, how do you know the money goes where it's meant to be going? We had the same question too and went to the head office and followed the audit trail through to Colorado Springs, Santo Domingo, to the project and said, can we see the file on our boy, please? And they pulled the file out, and there, written down with four pencils, two pairs of pants, four pairs of socks, half a pound of rice, everything that had been spent on him was itemised. And Compassion audit every project twice a year, and do, in fact, close projects down if they're not meeting the standards. Last year, out of the 6,000 projects, two were closed. So you can be assured that the funds that God has given you for helping others goes to where he wants them to go. Thank you very much. Thank you for listening this morning. We're here to answer questions.
Oh, sorry, you guys could just hang on that for a minute. Father, how can we watch something like that and not be touched? Lord, there's a part of us just wants to cry out. Just thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed us. Lord, we're so quick to complain. We've prayed already about the government facing cuts for us. Mm-hmm. And Lord, when we look around us, we have no right to complain.
Mm-hmm. No, no.
So Father, I just pray that you would forgive us, that you would help us to be mindful of the way you've blessed us, that Amen. We would also be conscious, Lord, that you bless us not for us to store it up,
Amen.
But for us to let it flow from us to others.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I just thank you for David and Esther's love and compassion in their own lives. Thank you for the organization they work for, Lord. Mm. And I pray they will continue to know your blessing and your keeping. Mm. And Lord, we pray for these 10 children that they brought to sponsor today. And we think of so many other little children around this world. Father God, would you, in your grace, in your mercy, in your purpose, move in our lives and our hearts today. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. We're just going to pause and ask Johnny if he will lead us in some worship. And then we're going to receive our offering. Could I just remind you, that we would encourage you, if you're a taxpayer, to use the envelopes which are on the table. If you want one of those, just put your hand up in the air and Morris, I'm sure we'll give you one, but that allows the church to help to recover the tax. So whether it's cash or check or whatever goes in there, if your details are on that envelope, then it allows the tax to be reclaimed on it. Johnny's going to lead us in a time of worship. Then we have our notices. Then we have our children. And then the younger children will be going out. We ask our older children to stay in this morning. And then we'll hear from Tian and Declan. Thank you.
Sorry, can you stop?
An awesome God, he reigns.
said, look, our God is an awesome God.
Thank you. Please be seated. We just pause and give thanks for our offering this morning. Father, we acknowledge that all good things come from you. Lord, we acknowledge that we, in and of ourselves, need to learn to open our hearts, but Lord, we cannot individually meet the needs of the world around us. But we thank you, Lord, that we own our worship of God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And Lord, you are more than able, if only your people will respond as you have blessed us. And so we just pray for the missions that are with us this morning, Lord, that these gifts, as they're received and given to them, would be used to your glory and to bless many people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, we've no birthdays today, but I just want to draw your attention to a few notices. Most of them are on the notice board. Those with emails will have received some last night. Men's breakfast, we've been out of this loop for a while, but the joint breakfast with the Band of Brothers, the group of churches from Hazelmere, is back together again. We're starting on the 6th of November, and there's a list on the table. If you would like to attend that, it's a great opportunity for us to get together. If we get a team that goes across, we normally have 70 or 10 of us that go over for that. Ladies, forgive us, but we're going to learn the secret of life. What do women want? And to help us think about that, we're going to get a full English cooked breakfast. So if you've ever wondered what the dear lady beside you really wants, maybe come and join us for that breakfast. Welcome to Bible and Church. This is a conference which I've heard great reports about down at Above Bar Church. And it's about having confidence in the Bible in the world in which we live. And that there's a cost for that. It's a day-long seminar. I encourage you to read the details in that and consider going. If we get a number to go, we can maybe join up for the transport. The other thing, one of our sister churches in our SEGP partnership, Churchy Street Baptist, three good reasons for not believing evolution. And that's on next Sunday afternoon at Churchy Street Baptist, 4:30 to 5:30. It's Dr. John Peet, and there's some leaflets on that you can grab on the table, and they would be really encouraged for those to attend. Guys, have we got some songs for the kids today? We have, Gordon. Good. Do all the little ones want to come forward? And bring those adults that you're minding with you, if you choose. Hi. How are you? Hey.
Come on, then.
Is it? You were quick today. First one up, hey.
Wow.
Right.
Hey, Daniel's here.
Daniel, are you going to sit with Gordon? No, you're going to sit with Mum. You want to sit with me?
Well, we've got a doctor here if you're in trouble. Good. I've got a nurse.
Well, we had a nurse last week. Your sister was a nurse. Is she back as a nurse today? Yes.
Medical family. Is everybody here? Come on, Elijah.
Just want to push up.
Come on.
Come on, Elijah.
Not that scary. Oh, come on.
That depends where you're looking from.
Right. So we go heckling from the pastor. Thank you. Right, is everybody here? Oh, Carrie's coming. Almost there. Missing one of the grandchildren, not slightly embarrassing. Right, hello. Okay, is everybody asleep? Is everybody asleep? Did you all just sleepwalk here? Let's try that again. Hello.
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 Thank you. Hello. It's nice to see you. Because this is Sunday morning, and this is where we come. We sing to God. And we meet other people who believe in God. And we read the Bible. And we pray, and we hear lots of stories. Wow. This is just a normal hall on a Sunday. We come to church.
Oh, my God.
So, think what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song to start with. But the song we're going to sing to start with, we don't just sing with our mouths. What else can you sing with? With your hands. Because, yes, you can. You can make signs with your hands as you sing. And why did we do that? Why did we hear last week? Why do we sometimes sing with our hands as well?
We can sing with our ears.
No, we can listen with our ears. For people that can't hear. So, and it's good for us to learn to be able to sing some of these songs. So, we're going to sing a song to start with. And the song we're going to sing is From the Lips of Children. This is going to help us here because I don't always remember all the actions. Think you can remember them, Liz?
Mm-hmm.
Ah, good. Thank goodness. So, should we stand or should we sit down? Well, now we're down, we'll probably just stay down just now. Okay? So, remember, if you remember, we sing the verse, the first bit, then we do the chorus, and then we sing the verse again. And we'll have to ask Liz to remind us of all the actions.
Right, okay. We'll start with from, get your hands ready, from the lips of children, out of the mouths of babies, boys and girls are singing perfect praise to God. But how great is our God? Remember this? Gordon likes doing this lots. How great is our God? How great is his love for you? Three fingers for me. That's for the muck, isn't it? For me. Do you think you can do that? Yes, excellent. Okay. Shall we start then?
No, I can't start. You'll start.
Okay, are you all ready? And I'm going to hear lots of people in the congregation singing too.
From the lips of children, out of the mouths of babies, boys and girls are singing perfect praise to God. How great our God, how small are we, how great is his love for you and me. From the lips of children, out of the mouths of babies, boys and girls are singing perfect praise to God.
That was fantastic, and I saw lots of singing in the congregation too.
Well done. See, because that song's saying that we can sing to God. It's not just the adults and the moms and dads and guns and grandpas that can sing. All of us that can sing. And we can sing. God listens to everything we sing to him. Nothing that he doesn't hear. Now, this morning, we have got people coming talking to us who we don't recognise. We probably don't know who they are. And these people are coming to tell us about work that's happening, things that are happening all over the world. So I thought a good song to sing. The next song, just about how big the world is, but how God's in control of the whole world. It's not just here, the things we can see. We've already seen a video of things that God can do. So, could we flip to the next song, please? And we're going to sing, there's two verses we're going to sing for this one. Who knows the song? He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay. And now we're going to ask the people at the back, or the big people, who knows this song? Right. Now we're going to have a competition here, because I think they might sing more loudly than us. That's not an option. But we've got to sing as loudly as possible to see if we can sing more loudly than the adults. Okay? So, we sing, the first verse says he's got the whole world in his hands. So we do the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So, have we got the actions for that? The whole world in his hands. And then the next one is, he's got everybody here in his hands. Everybody here in his hands. Can you think of the next line? How do you do the next line? Everybody here in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So there's nothing that we're going to be hearing people talking about today, about things happening in the world. There's nothing that God doesn't know about and God's not in control of. And that's really, really comforting, really cool. So we're going to jump back to the first verse, please. Now, we have to stand up for this one, I apologise, and that means everybody. So, here we go. And that means you, Cameron. Uh-huh. So, fingers stretched, please, arms stretched. Yes, okay. So, remember, we're going to do the whole world in his hands. Right, we're going to sing more lively than everybody else, yeah? Which is a challenge, but we can manage it. Now, unfortunately, I don't know how to start a song yet. Still haven't learned. So you have to wait And then as soon as I start, you're going to join with me. Yeah? You ready?
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. He's got the whole world.
Almost managed to sing more lively than anything else. That was really good. You guys are good at singing. Now, some of us, and I'm not quite sure where the age split was, where's the age split for people that are going out and people that are staying in?
Primary.
So all of these people are probably going?
Yes.
Yeah,
lovely. So, we're about to go out to Sunday school and creche, but I think we should pray just before we do. Now, I like to pray with my hands together, my eyes closed, my head down. So I'm going to pray that way. However you want to be, let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that you allowed us to come here and to sing praises to you and to meet with each other. We thank you that you have got the whole world in your hands, and there is nothing in this world that you don't know about and that you're not in control of, and it's too big for you. So please be with us as we go to Sunday school just now. Please help us and the teachers to learn more about you. And we ask that you also be for the adults as they stay in here to learn more about the other mission work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well done. Right. Let's go.
And just as the children are going out, can I just remind everybody, and if you're visiting today, please feel free to stay. We've got a sandwich lunch after this service, which will allow us a chance to look at the stands that the missions have got up and the information that is there for us. Please feel free to stay with us. Looking at the tables over there, there seems to be plenty and nobody would go short. So please feel free to stay for that. Now, someone that has become very dear to our hearts since their arrival here, I have to confess, in the interest of transparency, I suppose, that I actually have an interest. I wasn't responsible for selecting the missions today, but I certainly have an interest in them all. Maybe the biggest of them is Sazra, of course, because prior to wearing civilian clothes not that many years ago, I dressed like Tian and was involved in evangelism to the armed forces and as an area rep for the work. So work is very much in my heart. I also discovered that one of our daughters sponsors a couple of kids with Compassion. And when it comes to rural ministries, when I returned to the UK years ago, 15 years ago, in fact, rural ministries was a mission which struck my heart. It's very easy to be part of a big mega church in a city, but the work that's involved in sustaining small village witnesses is very, very important, and it's a work that I have prayed for many years, and not knowing that God would indeed bring me to a village situation myself. I'm going to ask Tian if he will come up now and share something about the work specifically that he's involved with at the camp at Borden. Thank you, Tian.
Thank you. Hi, it seems like I'm here often these days, you know, so it gives me quite a lot to be nervous about. But anyway, I'm really privileged to be here and share with you what the work of Sazra is all about, actually. And I'm also aware that I really need to get my facts straight, because obviously Jim knows all the facts. So I'll start off by just telling you what Sazra stands for, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Reading Association. Now, it's an organization that started to work with the Army more than 150 years ago. It started off originally just with a sergeant who started reading scripture with soldiers who couldn't read. And then over the years it developed into a mission organization as it is today. We've kept the name as Scripture Readers because that's what they were known as. And our day-to-day tasks will be to share the gospel with soldiers in the workplace or the garrison where we are stationed at. Myself being stationed at Borden Garrison down the road, which covers the School of Electrical and Mechanical Engineering, 10 Training Battalion. A small element of 104 Battalion, as the majority of them have now also moved down to Tidworth. And then I'm privileged enough to have access to most of the visiting units that come down to Longmore Camp for exercises. Now also the small close protection unit that are permanently based down there. But for you, before I go more into the work of SAJRA, just to quickly tell you how I came to be with SAJRA. I came to the UK roughly about 12 years ago. And to cut the long story short, I was told that in the army there wasn't many Christians. And I believe the Lord put a calling on my heart to witness to soldiers. And I joined the army to go and witness to them as a soldier. I was in the army as a regular soldier for about 8 years. You know, bopping up and down in my own personal relationship with God, you know, being struck by people asking me why I believe and not being able to identify to them why, or showing them, proof in Scripture why I believed in God, you know, simply for the fact that I didn't read the Word of God significantly. And this is also a big thing on my heart. And always when I speak to God's people, I want to encourage them to read His Word, you know, because this is just where God really gripped me. And it was in a period where I got injured, where I actually sat down for the first time and really read Scripture. And I went through the Bible within 3 months, you know, because God just really drew me to it. And it was actually as a result of this when I got to Hosea 4, which is one of those fence post scriptures in my life, that I was really, really struck by God. You know, that passage where He says that the whole world will mourn. You know, we can almost see it echoed in our situation today. He says that people go astray because of the lack of knowledge. And then, surprisingly, God points His fingers to the priest of the day and He says, because of you, my people are going astray, because you did not come to appreciate the knowledge of God in a way. He said that they didn't come to know God, you know, and I was struck in that passage for two reasons. First of all, because I realized that I didn't study Scripture for a long time, and I was wondering to myself, you know, how long until God have turned me away from me and said, you know, I reject you from being a priest to me. But I realized in the same light that through God's mercy that He brought me to His Word and showed me more of Him. And it was a very, very powerful thing in my life. You know, and also with regard to that, I was sitting and thinking, well, Lord, what do I do now? You know, I always thought You called me into the army to witness to people, and now You have ended this possibility for me. And shortly after I started working for a small Baptist church in Bielefeld, Germany, where we were based, and SAJRA contacted me and asked if I wanted to come and work for them. And, well, here I am today. I've been down in Borden Garrison now and with all you guys for about just over a year and a half since February last year. And God has done magnificent things there, you know, opened so many doors to witness. Now, what our daily work will consist of is I would go into camp and, you know, just go and hang about in the cafeterias, see any soldiers that are on break, start building relationships with them and share the gospel with them, you know. Equally, I would go into the work areas. Because Borden Garrison is a training establishment, they always have certain times where they're on breaks, simply because they don't have enough equipment for everybody. And that creates ample opportunities to share the gospel with people and to befriend them. But I think the best way to share with you how I go about my work is to mention a few people. I've just written a few names here so I don't miss anybody, to tell you how things happened with them and how I started to share the gospel with them. For instance, just a few weeks ago, there was a group of Marines who were sitting in the Energizer Cafe, and I went to sit with them and started talking with them. And due to this little sign here, which nobody understands in the army, it looks like a warrant officer rank, but it's actually just say Scripture reader on there, and everybody in the army will always go, before long, you know, Who are you? What do you do? You know, it gives you a great opportunity. You never have to open up with telling them, well, I want to share the gospel with you, because you can count on it. Before you've spoken to somebody for 3 minutes, they'll ask you what your role is, and they've kind of opened the door to you then, you know. So similar to with this bunch of guys, I just go and sit with them and talk to them, and before long they would ask me who I am, you know, and then I would share with them that I'm a Christian missionary in the army. And I tell people about Jesus. And every time I've done this, it's just opened so many opportunities. You know, people will more than often be aggressive and say, well, how can you believe in Jesus? You know, you know, if there's so many bad things happening in the world, and many of these soldiers, especially those who are on the Class 1 upgraders and stuff, have just come back from places like Afghanistan and Iraq, have seen real hardship, some of their friends have died. I just recently, a couple of weeks ago, spoke to a Gurkha who had to pick up the body parts of his CO that was blown up right in front of him. You know, so it is an area where they're very aware of life and death, and an area where they consider what's going to happen when that happens to them. Often. You know, there's a vast difference between those who come on the initial training and those who come back for second phase training. It's an area which I think we should all be praying for regularly, not just for their safety, but also for them to know the Lord. You know, the recent count, I can't even remember, well over 300, probably close to 400 personnel who's been killed in Afghanistan and Iraq. And, you know, with the amount of soldiers I meet, I would testify that probably if 5% or 3% of those soldiers knew the Lord, it would probably be a lot. You know, in camp, I've got at the moment about a core group of 7 Christians who are serious about their faith, who witness about their faith to all other soldiers. But the majority of the other guys don't know the Lord. They have no interest or at most, they feel that they're too busy to consider it. They consider themselves to be busy with real life. You know, and this is the difficulties we face. But we worship a God who's great and who, you know, astounds me every day. I don't know if any one of you read the Sastra magazine that I've had here a couple of times, but a story which has really blown me over by the magnitude of it has been the opportunity I had to witness to the commanding officer of the CPU down in Longmore Camp, the Close Protection Unit. Now, this is a camp that I've been trying to visit for a long time, and I've been there a few times and had promises that they would get back to me and that they would give me access to speak to the CO, but it took very long until I got that far. And this happened about August last year. About February this year, I went back a second time to go and see if I could get an audience with the CO. Amazingly, there was a corporal there who walked me straight into the 2IC's office as the OC wasn't there. And he said I had the opportunity to witness to him of Christ. And after that, he told me that he would make sure that I got to see the CO as soon as possible. Well, another 4 or 5 months passed before I heard anything from them. And actually, it was recently when I was up in Edinburgh to go and work with David Murray up there with the Edinburgh Tattoo, that me and David prayed one evening about this whole situation. I said to him, David, I'm not sure if I should go back and make a nuisance of myself or if I should just wait on the Lord to sort the situation out. And we prayed about it, and the next day, At our evening dinner time, my telephone rang while we were in the cookhouse. And I went out to answer it, and on the phone was the CO from the CPU. You know, he said to me, "Hello, is this a scripture reader fella?" And I said to him, "Yes, sir, who's this?" And he said, "Oh, I'm Major so-and-so from the CPU. You came to visit me a while ago." And I said, "Oh, yes." You know, at this moment, I couldn't even speak almost, you know, because I was so amazed. We just prayed about it the night before, and yeah, the CO was phoning me. But he said to me, "You would never guess what happened." And I said, "No, please tell me, sir." And he said, "Well, I wasn't, you came to visit me, and my 2IC spoke about you, and I asked my regimental sergeant major who this guy is, and he couldn't identify to me who Sazra was. And as a result, he decided that he wasn't going to phone me." And he just kept quiet. And I said, well, sir, you're on the phone now. Would you mind explaining to me what happened? And he said, this is the funny thing. I was on a holiday with my family up to Scotland. And when he went on the ferry, he went to sit down at a table. And on the table, he saw a little magazine. And it was a Sazra magazine, one with my article in about visiting his camp, actually. And he started reading this article. And he said, you know, he said to me, well, I don't know if I really believe in God, but this surely felt like God was telling me to phone you. And so he was phoning me and invited me to come and speak to him. Well, as soon as I came back from Edinburgh, I went to see him. And he gave me almost, and for a CEO of any regiment to give you a large portion of his time is amazing. You know, and he gave me over 45 minutes where I just sat and witnessed to him of Christ. You know, over the past month and a half, we've built a real good relationship. He's accepted the daily bread from me, and I was actually over there last week and managed to pop in for a few seconds, and he said to me, by the way, Tian, I'm reading this, and I'm finding it very profitable. And he said, but I don't have much time today, so I can't talk for much. You know, and this is the type of things the Lord do in this work. It's truly amazing, and it's a real privilege. If we even consider in the environment we live in today, you know, the police forces, the medical service, nobody's allowed to witness of their faith. That we can actually still work around in the military and tell people that Jesus is the only way to come to the Father. It's an amazing privilege. And I always feel, you know, as scriptures say, work while it's day, for night is coming when nobody will be able to work. So what I would like to ask you today is we've got these little prayer letters. There's a couple on the table, and this is the greatest support I can have. We are able to list four people we want prayer for on this prayer letter every month. And you know, I meet so many guys, and often I pray for them once and never again. And I know I fail in praying for them. But people that I consider really need prayer, I list their names in there, and I trust that the people who get these prayer letters will be praying for them. So if I can encourage you in anything, it's to take that prayer letter and maybe commit to praying for one or two scripture readers and the people they list there. You know, because these soldiers face death on a daily basis. We've got two of our own, well, yeah, actually Hendrik and Marlies, who is in Afghanistan this very moment. Gerard told us the other day that Marlies is finding it very difficult. The heat and the work situation is very stressful. You know, so... And they're Christian witnesses there. We should pray that they would be, you know, vibrant witnesses for Christ, even though they are there to do a job for the military as well. And that more of our armed forces would come to know our Lord and Savior as their own and personal Savior. You know, but I'm really privileged to share these stories with you. I see I've been given 15 minutes and I'm over that already. So if you want to talk about anything else, you know, I'm always here. So feel free. I'll share anything with you. Okay. Thank you.
Let's pray, shall we?
Thank you.
Father God, two things come to mind immediately. First of all, Lord, the servicemen and servicewomen that Tian comes into contact with, and all the readers from Sazra. We would pray, Lord, that you would smooth the way, soften their hearts, and let them rethink what it is that you would have them hear. And Lord, the second thing is Tian. We thank you for his enthusiasm, for his commitment. And we would pray, Lord, that you would encourage him day by day. And more stories like that commanding officer of that unit, Lord. That just the rank and file, everyone that you have ready, Lord, would hear his voice and that you would bring him then to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks.
Thank you, Tian. And I, of course, can testify to the faithfulness of God in it. Both Debbie and I came to faith while serving as soldiers. I was acting as a captain on loan service in Lesotho, of all places, when I came to faith. And Debbie, a year before me. And the ministry of Sazra was actually formative in helping us to establish ourselves in our faith. I'm going to ask Declan if he will come now and share something of the work of rural ministries with us. Declan was formerly the pastor of Jean Baptist up in London before. That was right?
I think so, yes.
Oh, you think so?
Last time I remember. Good morning. I trust you're still with it. mission days can sometimes seem a lot of sitting and a lot of listening, and I just promise lunch is coming soon. But there are a few things I want to say. I work with a mission agency called Rural Ministry. If you could just swing that round, that would help me. And we do two things, essentially. We're involved in planting and growing rural churches. It's nice to know what you're about, because otherwise you sort of miss your target. So church planting and church growth in rural Britain is what we're up to. Well, why? Let's just see if it's going to go automatically for me. Where's our techie man? Am I pressing the wrong thing? Just like that. So we go to the left. It's important that our understanding of mission is really rooted in Scripture. Familiar words for many from Matthew 9. I just want to read them through because they give us one of the great New Testament passages on the subject of mission. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Did you notice Jesus said the harvest is plentiful? Do you believe that? There's a lot that actually shouts the opposite. And some of the things I'm going to tell you about rural churches might suggest that the harvest is had its best days in the 1950s or the 1960s. But the Lord of the harvest said, the harvest is plentiful. Now, if we start on that basis, we can go back to the beginning of that passage, and you notice it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. I've met a number of large church leaders, and I was one of those for over 25 years, who suggested actually village work is not that very important. One guy who leads a fairly substantial church not many miles from here said to me, what I believe in is Tesco Church. And I said, Tesco Church? What do you mean by Tesco Church? Well, it's a sort of church that everyone drives in and you take off from the shelf whatever you're looking for. So if you want specialized ministry to singles, you've got it. It sounds like McDonald's, doesn't it, rather than Tesco's. If you want a brilliant program for your children or teenagers, you get in your car and you drive to that large church, park your car, come in, get what you want from the shelf, and then go home. After he'd bored me with his description of Tesco Church, I said, I've got two words for you. Tesco Express. Tesco Express is the local expression of this monolithic structure that now is reaching all over the world and is growing considerably quicker than some of the profitability of the large centres. So an interesting idea. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. The real problem with Tesco Church is who does the driving to those churches? Christians, isn't it? So then that leaves more and more parts of Britain unevangelized. And when we think of mission, my understanding was formed at a period where I thought mission began at Calais. I lived in southeast England. If you're going to go, you've got to go across to the other side of the world. For me as a boy, that was France. Didn't understand them, their language, so their teachers tried to introduce it to me. And if you're going to go really committed as a missionary, you might go to Africa or India, the far side of the planet, well, South Sea Islands. I always fancy the South Sea Islands, but God never sort of directed me in that direction. Mission begins in the heart of God. And when we understand the heart of God, I say this respectfully, I don't think God does geography like we do. His heart is for all those who are lost. That was our opening passage today. It pulsates for the people who are around us at school or at work in the roads. And if Jesus went through the towns and villages, and when you get into the next chapter, Jesus commissions his disciples to go on their first mission project, two by two, and they've got to do what he did, which was also go to the towns and villages. So why? Let me quickly give you some reasons. It's reckoned that 4/5 of the land area in the United Kingdom is described as being rural. We're speaking about 12 million plus people. When you look at figures for rural churches and urban churches, around 15,000 rural churches, 22,000 urban churches. Not quite half, but getting on that direction, are set in that rural environment. When did you last hear at a major event a story from a rural church? When did you last read of a story from a rural church? Well, I hope I can persuade you to visit that table that's on the right there. And there's a book that I've included 16 stories recently of what God is doing in rural situations. It includes some church growth and church planting exercises as well. If we look at new numbers, the average urban congregation is reckoned to be 116, or give or take 5, 10, 20, Mission Sunday, maybe less, you never know. Average rural church, around 39 people. So the challenges for the rural mission are enormous. So here's a typical English village. What's missing, do you think? You still awake? Tesco Express, please. Tesco Express. I'll take you through. Well, I reckon there should be cricket on the green in the average village, shouldn't there? What about a pond and a few ducks? I like those. Maybe a village shop, but there's an awful of those not there. Perhaps a post office. Oh, Miss Marple's just dropped in. Who, regarding St. Mary Mead, which she wrote about, she made a very interesting comment in her book. She said, there's a lot of wickedness in this village. I reckon there is in most places, but she seemed to know more than average, and certainly a lot of deaths anyway. And what about the Vicar of Dibley just dropping in every now and again to check maybe her 8 or 9 parishes of just how, well, I won't describe what one Anglican said to me. He talked about Meals on Wheels services, what the incumbents do in just ensuring that the sacraments are performed in those parish churches. Actual ministry and Bible ministry, not so common. What about this? Do you think this is true? The majority of people in rural Britain are engaged in agriculture. False. Was once upon a time, say, some major shifts have taken place in the rural environment. Now less than 12% of people living in rural areas work in agriculture, forestry or fishing. Farm workers are now outnumbered 7 to 1 by National Trust members. So no wonder the political influence comes from National Trust members rather than the agricultural community. Rural communities once settled communities. Do you think that's true or false? They're marginally more settled than some areas, but actually mistakes can be made in our understanding of what constitutes a rural community. For the first time, really, since the Industrial Revolution, that now there's a net migration of over 100,000 people into rural areas, often for lifestyle reasons, for work reasons, was happening previously. Now that, to me, promotes a major mission opportunity for churches who will see that group of people who are often younger in age. It's not just retirees, but actually a higher majority of working people are moving to rural areas than retirees. 2/3 of people now travel to towns and cities of places of work. Trouble with this, a lot of rural churches, they're a bit like this place. Anybody know where it is? It's, no, not Suffolk, it's Norfolk, North Norfolk. And what do you think is close to little snoring?
Great snoring.
You're absolutely right. You are still with it. I'm not sure whether this describes the number of churches I've preached in or my sermons, but both are possibilities. Churches that end up sleeping go into a decline. And here's a way of looking at where churches are. Birth, growth, plateau, decline, and death. The graph is used often in business, in education, of organizational structures. I think it also applies to churches. Churches that end up on the wrong side of the curve may get into a death cycle. And if you drive around rural Britain, you will see time and time again churches that are now closed. turned into houses that are regarded as more desirable than ones that were never churches. I'm not sure why you have to pay a major financial premium to live in a village chapel or church, but people seem to be willing to do it. If there is inevitability about that, something has to be done to arrest that decline. And I would suggest the only way is to start growing some new curves of doing things differently than we've done before, taking up fresh challenges, or considering church planting. I believe rural churches can be exciting places of change and growth. The only trouble is not many people know about it. So let me just tell you a couple of stories. You've had some, but what do you reckon to those three ladies in the front row? They're absolutely stunning. They live up in rural Lincolnshire, and the lady in the middle has got no teeth. So when I go and have a chat with her, the sort of spray emanates and you're sort of ducking in conversation. And I remember saying to her, have you ever been to Norwich? And she said, no. What do you want to go to Norwich for? Have you ever been to London? No. Who'd want to go to London then? And she's lived in that village for a long time. The village church that she was involved with ended up with about five people present. It was on that wrong side of the curve. A guy in the top left was part of a church 40 miles away in Peterborough. They'd been praying about church planting in this area of Lincolnshire. The prayers led to him and others relocating to revitalize that village church. Now, instead of church closed, it's church open. I visited there a little while ago, and there were about 40 people present. I reckon the majority of them weren't Christians. The style and the content of the contemporary service was miles away from what those three old ladies in the front were used to. But graciously, they'd accepted that change, and a church was alive rather than heading to closure. There is a pattern, which I haven't got really time to explain to you, but if you study the book of Acts, you'll see that a church that's involved in evangelism may find that it has new disciples. Those disciples need establishing in the faith. When they've been established, they need enabling to exercise their gifts to see that church expand. What happens if a church doesn't evangelize? None of the other things happen. What happens if people are not established in their faith? The cycle begins to break down. If you look at those four elements which are found in growing churches, the fourth one, expanding, can also include church planting. Take anyone out and you have difficulty. Take any two out in the life of a nation and you'll see a church that's in decline. But does it have to be like that? What we're learning in rural areas that churches that engage in creating community are not short of people to share the gospel with. The days when British people just came to church and we put little notices up saying, "You are welcome here," and people came, have long gone. I think of one guy in the Isle of Wight who's very much into local evangelism. He visited, distributed literature to 1,000 homes, inviting people to an evangelistic event. Do you know how many people came? Zero. So he began to change his understanding of how to evangelize in that context. And he said, "What can we do to serve this community in order to take the gospel to them?" And as he made that mind shift and took the church into that mind shift, now in that church, I reckon there'll be 80 people there in a village church on the Isle of Wight where there wasn't before. This church on the left-hand side there, typical really tired village church. That's it now. I'm sorry, we've probably got so much light on it, you may not see the definition. There may be, don't worry too much because the next one could be better. It may not be. But that church is used 7 days a week now. And the majority of people come on Monday to Friday and not on Sunday. And if we understand church growth is the maximum number of people attending on a Sunday, we can really miss the plot. Ministry that takes place through the week may be much more significant than what more established Christians may have regarded for a long time as normative are Sunday attendance figures. Here's another group. Did you know there's a mission team of four people in the Southern Lake District? What would you do if you were part of that team? No evangelical church in that area. A mission team dropped in. Well, what they did is got together and reopened with the community the village shop. And that's the opening of that village shop. It's done on a communal basis. People bought shares in the shop. The mission team were leading the project for the community. One of the mission workers is in the shop 4 days a week. They know everybody now, don't they? And little by little, the church has grown. This was their first convert being baptized in Lake Windermere on Easter Sunday morning. Sounds daft, doesn't it? But when people believe the gospel, actually, they end up doing some fairly crazy things, don't they? Second thing we've been learning is that church planting needs to be on the agenda. Most people pay lip service to the idea of church planting. And you mentioned Southeast Gospel Partnership. I've been to seminars and things like that on church planting. And we are brilliant at the moment in the British church about talking about church planting. And I'll say no more on the subject because talk doesn't produce new churches. It is concentrated action. And the consequences when you see churches being planted in rural areas, I just find absolutely staggering. Look at the age profile of that group. New churches often will reach a new generation. Now, we're not going to compete over where churches should be planted. That's just plain daft in terms of evangelism in Britain. But that was 2006. 2008, and I forgot to take my camera when I went in 2009, but there's more people there. And again, I would say to you, look at that age profile. That's in Northern Ireland, so there's different demographics at work. But church planting has been largely unknown in rural Britain until recent years. We're working with about 10 church plants around the country. And no church planting situation is easy. They're all really tough. I can see some of you nodding because you were around the beginnings of this church, probably. But as it grows, some brilliant things happen. I need to go back. I can't go back, so I'll just forget those. And tell you about the importance in church planting and in the whole task of mission of partnerships being built between churches. Most churches would say to me, we couldn't consider church planting. And I say, well, think and pray hard and then see whether you still maintain that view. How many does it take to plant a church? Now, I've got to answer the question because you want lunch, don't you? And I've got to stop. But I'm part of a church plant in the Canterbury area that started with 8 people. I wish there were more, but there weren't. But there'll be 60 people there today. After 12 months. So we must get this idea out of our heads that, you know, you've got to train up 40 people, 60 people, and then just plant on that basis. When we fulfill the desire of Christ to see new churches established, we take some risks. There's a partnership there between an Anglican church and a free church on the Isle of Wight that's working together, re-establishing one church that was about to close. They're going on to their second, and they've got another 3 or 4 in mind through working together. That's what partnership can do. On their own, it couldn't happen. How many red dots in the left-hand illustration? Thank you. You're still with me. And on the right-hand side? 7. That's amazing. Now, on the left-hand illustration, they're all in the bottom right-hand corner. So how many of those 7 red dots in contact with grey dots? And on the right-hand side? No, don't answer the question. It'll take you too long. And I don't know the answer, and we probably disagree on the subject. But all I want to do is make the point. It's where individual Christians just meet with individual Christians. They're not in touch with many grey dots. Where churches also lose contact with the grey dots, which is the rest of the community, then we get further and further removed from the action in our society. when we individually fulfill the desire of Christ that we scatter as the people of God, rather than saying, come to us, come to our churches, but actually get involved in incarnational evangelism, building communities. Look at the spread and the total number of people. Big and big churches are not necessarily fulfilling all the purposes of God. They've just got different challenges from other ones. At the end of the passage, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So what have we heard today? We've heard about God's heart of compassion, especially for children, of God's desire that people in the services should be reached. I finished with the challenge of rural mission and invite you, just take a look at the table, some of the resources that are there. If you know churches in rural areas that are really are struggling, have a word with me, because there are resources that can be moved in to help those situations if those churches are willing to go through often a fairly painful change process. Do you notice Jesus' emphasis on prayer there? Ask or pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. Perhaps the key to a plentiful harvest is plentiful praying. And could there be a harvest shortage in Britain because there's a prayer shortage? I met a lady who visited the church when I was pastoring in Dublin, who I regarded as a prayer battleship. I used to say to her, "Where have you been today?" And she said, "Oh, I've been to China." "And where were you last week?" I said, "Well, I was in the Middle East, and the week before I was in South America." And that prayer battleship was a bit old and wrinkled. I didn't tell her that, but it was a sort of reality of her physical appearance. But she shone with the joy of being at home in her flat in Dublin and being a prayer battleship. She had sailed the seven seas. And just before I left ministry in Dublin, she came to me and said, "Declan, I've been praying for you ever since you were two. How I thank God for that prayer battleship, that compassion partner that you heard about, of someone who was interested enough in this stroppy little character at 2 years of age, who she said was a pain in the neck, who God got hold of and took and used." That's the heart of God, isn't it? As we share it, mission continues. Let's pray. Please, Lord, grant us more of your heart, more of your compassion, more of your understanding that people in our world are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, lost and lost eternally. And help us to believe your word, that the harvest is plentiful. Therefore, we ask and pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up more workers. And whatever our role is in the task of mission, we're glad that you've given us a part. Help us to be faithful in pursuing that to your glory, now and forever. Amen.
Declan, thank you very much. We're going to draw our service to a close by singing 835, "Great is the Darkness," a wonderful testimony of the reality of what the world is, but the God who is in control of it. Are we on song? Good, good. Okay, so let's stand and sing together. And the wonderful appeal and refrain from this is, "Come, Lord Jesus."
Great is the darkness that covers the earth.
Told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. May God bless, encourage, challenge, and lead each one of us this morning in all that we've heard. To the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Brooke, if you just please be seated for a moment. We're going to have fellowship in a moment, sandwich lunch. Please don't rush off. I think the plan is that if you all go downstairs and grab a cup of tea or coffee, and then we would encourage you to come back upstairs. We'll sort things out here. We'll clear away the chairs, and these tables will be moved forward with the sandwiches on, and we'll encourage you to... We'll not break it down. I think it's just help yourself today. There will be phases of lunch and then desserts, and there's three stands up on the platform, which was very kindly put up for us by Alan early this morning. So I had real planning that, Alan. Thank you for putting the stage up. Alan had all his plans, and he turned up this morning, drew back the curtains, and there was a stage that no one had told him about. But please, it's presented the three missions very well. Please make use of them, and we will have some tables for the children. Where they can eat, and we'll have a couple of other tables and chairs for the older folk to sit down and be able to eat. But if you feel you need a table and a chair, then please make use of them, okay? God bless you all, and thank you very much. Yes.